Many people around the world do not understand how God would work with Israel in his master plan. So they somehow think that the Jews in the first century killed Jesus. There's a couple of problems with that. Number one, Jesus himself was a Jew. Number two, the actual people who killed Jesus was not Jewish people, it's actually they were Romans. So should we boycott eating spaghetti, lasagna, and pizza? I don't think so. If that's the case, if we boycott that, a lot of teenagers will starve to death because they don't have pizza. These people were very anti-Semitic and even denied the Holocaust that happened during World War II. I don't know how they can deny the mass murder of 6 million people by this evil, crazy man. But they and many others, like Iranian president, the guy whom I cannot pronounce it, and I don't care to pronounce his name, and they all denied the event of Holocaust. Another person who denied is Mel Gibson. Do you know that? He is anti-Jew because he believed that Jewish people killed Jesus. And like I said, he forget the two very important things. We cannot delete the nation of Israel from the world history because pretty much all the world history wraps around the history of Israel and all the way through the modern day. In our last study, we've learned that the rejection of Israel regarding the Messiah, Jesus Christ, led to salvation and blessing to the Gentiles. We have that opportunity. Now, because this salvation was given to Israeli people at the beginning exclusively, and when they rejected Jesus Christ, and it came to the Gentile. However, that doesn't mean that God pretty much just wrote them off from his book. Rather, he's going to restore them back into his plan and in the future. That's what we are going to learn from the Holy Spirit today. So we'll start at the verse 15 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, while we're watching and listening to what's going on in the Middle East and around the world, seems like Israel is isolated and nobody cares about them. The last ally, America, is herself, seems like staying away from helping her and backing her militarily, financially, and politically. That means that the rest of the world is pretty much against Israel. They are against your plan because you have a special place. Israel has a special place in your heart. They are chosen people. And we are not any less. We are also chosen people, a peculiar people. And you die for our sin. Whoever choose to come to know Jesus Christ will be saved. That's what Jesus promised to us. We may not be physically Israeli, we may not be physically Jewish people, but we are spiritually Israelis. So we are asking you to open our heart to receive your truth that you store for us. And we also lift up President who is going through a rough time, especially with the economic disaster. We're asking you to give him wisdom and confidence in you. And we also lift up the election that we are about to have. We're asking you to put the right person in the White House, whether it's agree with our will or not. Because you have a plan. And we also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters around this community. We're asking you to watch over them as they watch over our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 11, please. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The hows and the whys of God's plan we may never fully understand. In many ways, his plan is beyond our understanding. The old preacher said this, it is unwise to try to fathom the unfathomable or unscrew the inscrutable. That is so wise. When God says this is what will happen and we don't understand, that's where the faith comes in. Just simply believe. However, some of the practical implications of God's dealing with the nations are within our reach. And one has to do with how Jews and Gentiles should get along. And that section of Romans 11 is a case in point. Apostle Paul draw a powerful word picture for us, and we'll find two different things. First one is the dough and the lump. And the second one is the root and the tree and grafting another branch. We will learn about the humility and the grace of God in this chapter. Let's go move down to the verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, and the root supports you. Underline root supports you. It's very important. You will say that branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of the unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith and do not be hardy, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. First thing that we see is a lump of the first fruit. First word picture we find here is about the Jewish nation compared to the dough, the lump of the dough. And you may wonder, okay, preacher, where did you get the word dough? It does not say in my Bible. It says first fruit. It says lump and the first fruit. When you look at the other versions, like NIV or New American Standard Version, you will see the word dough. And the lump, usually that connect with the dough. And see, to understand this, we have to go to Numbers chapter 15, please. Numbers chapter 15, verse 17. Keep your finger in Romans. Go to Numbers. That would be how many? What, before what? Deuteronomy. Very good. Numbers 15, verse 17. Are you guys awake? Okay, sit up and come on, respond back to me. All right? 17. Again, the Lord spoke to the Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up the heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up the cake of the first of your ground meal as the heave offering, as heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give it to the Lord, heave offering throughout your generation. This is what the Paul is talking about. See, the first part of the fruit of the ground, they have a wheat harvest, and they make a dough. And they take the first portion of that dough, the lump, presenting to God as a symbol and the entire lump belongs to him. The basic idea is that when God accepts the first lump, the whole lump is sanctified by him. Applying this history of Israel, we understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. God accepts the founder of Israel, the nation, Abraham, and is by doing so, this, he's setting apart his descendant, the entire descendant of Israel, as holy nation. God also accepted other patriarchs such as Isaac and Jacob. Of course, they are filled with the sins and the shortcoming, but still, God accepts them. This means that God must accept the rest of the lump nation of Israel. So down to the last Israel person, God accepts them as total nation. Now, does it mean, listen carefully, does it mean God was saving every single Israeli people? No. This is about the nation. Nation of Israel has nothing to do with the individual choice. They make a choice just like you and I would make a choice for the salvation. Second word picture we find is a root and the branches. Root and the branches. As some of you have heard me saying this, I'm not much of a green thumb guy. I would describe myself more as a brown and black thumb guy because I consistently kill the plants inside and outside of a house. Only thing that will grow well around my home is the weeds. And you're thinking, oh, pastor grow weeds. No, it's not that kind of weed. It's not marijuana. It's just regular girl desert weeds. Yeah, sure, right. My wife asked me if she'd like to have a green lawn like we had in the last home. So I said, if you want to have a green lawn, I didn't want to handle that anymore. So I said, I will spray paint green on those rocks in the backyard. She gave me that look only wife can give. You know what I'm talking about, guys? See, yeah, I hear you, amen. We find the Apostle Paul is using the olive tree, which is a symbol of the nation Israel, according to Jeremiah 11, Hosea 14. You might want to jot down Hosea 14 and Jeremiah 11, and the olive tree is symbolizing the nation of Israel. We need to keep in mind that Paul was not discussing the relationship as individual relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's about the nation, as I mentioned before. Come on in, guys. The roots, as we read, as I asked you on the line, roots support the branches, and in this case, the root represents the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he cannot deny them or he can change his promise. Consequently, it is God's promise to Abraham that sustained Israel even today. Why would God allow the Israel, that this is tiny sliver country surrounded by all these 16 different Arab nations who are trying to destroy that little country? How could they survive? The reason? God. During the war, Desert Storm War, how many Scud missiles hit Israel? How many people got killed with the Scud missile? None. Yeah, one person got killed because of a heart attack, not by the shrapnel or not by the bombing. One person had a heart attack, died. Other than that, not a one person of Israel got killed. Do you think that was just some sort of coincidence? No, it was not. It was God's protection over them. Jewish people at the time, the Jesus' death rejected God's plan for them. Paul pictured them as a branch broken off from the olive tree. But he saw the amazing thing happening here, and another branch grabbed into the tree to share the life of the tree, and these branches were Gentile. Now, how many of you guys understand grafting? How many of you guys don't understand the grafting? That would be me. Yeah. Let me put it this way. Grafting, just bear with me, for those who know. You cut the branch here and pull it off a little bit and put another branch there and tie it together. So they can stay together, and then that grafted branch will start to grow. And that because to do that, you have to have a different things. Let me put it this way. This interesting fact is a branch contains fruit bearing capacity, and the gardener normally grafts an orchard quality branch into the dying or bad quality tree, not the other way around. In this case, God put the bad quality branch to the orchard quality tree. Why would he do that? Remember what we read? Roots support the tree. So in this case, like a normal case, the branch is the one bearing the fruit. But the way God grafted, is the root is the one bearing the fruit. And you guys think, okay, I'm not getting it. Gentile, he's a Gentile branch. He's an olive branch from the Israel. That the root is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When they rejected Jesus Christ as a Messiah, the original branch was broken away. You follow me so far? Then God put the Gentile branch into the olive tree that is connected to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this Gentile branch can have a life from the same base. You with me? Okay. In other words, Gentile took the place of Jew not because of their worthiness, but simply grace of God alone. This reminds me of what Jesus said in one of his parables. Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew 22. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged marriage for his son and sent out his servant to call those who were invited to wedding. And they were not willing to come." That would be Jewish people. Again, he sent out the other servant, saying that, "Tell those who are invited, see how I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made a light of it and went their ways, and one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the his servants and treat them spitefully and kill them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servant, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, to go into the highways, and as many as you find invited to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. That's us, Gentiles. And the wedding hall was filled with the guests. This is exactly what's happening in Israel. They reject Jesus, so God rejects them for temporary until the time is right. In verse 20 of Romans 11, back there, the apostle gave a stern warning to any Gentiles who think that he was chosen because he was somebody special or he is worthy. 1 Corinthians 10:12. You don't have to turn, but you just jot it down and I'll remind you, let him who thinks stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We should take heed. Whenever we're trying to think we are somebody special, we are not. We don't come to God because we are special, we are worthy. We come to God because we are needy. You with me? All right. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if you do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? As I already stated before, this study is not about the individual relationship with God, that is the Jewish people, but it's about the position of Israel and the Gentile in God's plan. So when the verse 22 says cut off, we should not think that somebody is losing salvation. Don't take it out of context. It is very important for you to keep everything in context. I'm going to talk about this thing a little more later. It is worth noting that according to Bible prophecy, professing Gentile churches will be cut off because of apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the church of Laodiceans in the book of Revelation 2 and 3 indicate that many of the professing churches in the last day will depart from the faith. Good example, emergent church. Emergent churches and the seeker-sensitive churches are one step away from the departing the faith of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand what the emergent church means, there's a book. We have a stuff, right? We have a DVD and we have a information in the bookstore. If you get on the internet, go to our website and the sermon page, you will find the Second Peter. And there's a teaching I did in the middle of the Second Peter. You should read that sermon note I posted, as well as listen to the teaching. It's very important for you to understand. Emergent church, if you hear that anything to do with the emergent church, stay far away from it because it holds anything but truth. There is no hope of the apostate church, but there is hope for the apostate Israel. Why? Because the root of the Jews of the olive tree, and that God kept his promise to the patriarch, and God will not break but God will break off the Gentiles because they are unbelief. Remember, God, the grafted branch is out of from nowhere. God never promised any covenant with that tree, but he made the covenant with the olive tree, which symbolized Israel. No matter how Israel may stray away from the truth of God, the roots are still good. And God is God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, as he promised before. And he will keep his promise with this patriarch, and that means all the tree will flourish again. In light of the current event, Israel's existence is threatened by Iran's nuclear war program, and as well as the Syrian nuclear war program. How many of you guys understand that, I believe it was August, Israeli Air Force went into Syria and they devastated one area. Remember that? And Syrian people didn't ever claim that, well, it was a cement factory. Why in the world the Israeli Air Force would go into Syria and risking their lives to destroy the cement factory? It was not cement factory. It was a nuclear program site. They were trying to build nuclear warhead with the help of North Korean. So what did they do? Israeli did the preemptive strike, and they destroyed it, and that simple battle was won. And Syrian, they are not supposed to have a nuclear bomb. So they are not about to say, well, Israel destroyed our nuclear program. They couldn't say that, so that's why they came up with the excuse, cement factory. Move down to verse 25, please. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Would you underline mystery, please? Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Underline until the fullness of Israel has come in. Underline that, please. Verse 26, so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What happened to Israel is a part of God's plan. He knows what he's doing exactly. I ask you to underline the mystery. The Greek word for the mystery is mysterion. It spells close to the mystery itself. But don't think that it's one of those Twilight Zone and spooky feeling stuff. But consider that as a definition of mystery, it's the hidden things or secret, as if you don't have enough security clearance to know the secret. You remember some of you guys being in the military, you understand classified information and the secret, top secret, and ultra top secret. If you ever get to know that thing, you sneeze the wrong way, they will kill you. That kind of thing. It is clearly, people don't understand because they don't have a security clearance. However, once you accept the truth of Jesus Christ, then you do have a security clearance to know the truth. And that gives understanding. In other words, Apostle Paul wants us to know about God's plan that allowed Israel to follow her dumb course of rejection and the consequences and restoration and turn around to come back to God. Some people use verse 25, as you underline, to insist their theory that the fullness of Gentile will come. The rapture will not they said that the rapture will not come until the last Gentile gets saved. How many of you guys heard that theory? Nobody? Okay, some of you heard. They said everybody had to be saved before the rapture, otherwise the rapture won't happen. Their theory can be right as long as it's limited in the church age. Limited in the church age. Then, according to then, after that, the reason why I said the church age is because once those people got raptured, and the other people will be left behind. And those people, the Gentiles, will be continuously be saved throughout the Great Tribulation time. Second thing is a great spiritual awakening of Israel as a nation would not happen until Antichrist set up his statue in the temple in the Jerusalem, right in the middle of the Great Tribulation, which is known as Abomination of Desolation. Am I making sense to you? Spiritual awakening will happen when the Israeli people realize that Antichrist put his statue inside the temple and declared that, I am your God. And there was we missed the boat. The Messiah already came. The Christians are correct. So their heart will turn back to God. That is a spiritual awakening for the Israeli people. And you may say, what about the 144,000 people? Well, 144,000 Israeli people who are the virgins, and they are the ones who will never bow down to any other gods. They will not get saved after the second half of the tribulation. They get saved before the second half of the in the middle of the first half of the tribulation. Those people will evangelize rest of the Israeli people to bring them to Christ. So why does until the fullness of Gentile has come mean? What does it mean? In one sense, it refers to the full number of Gentiles whom God is calling as a people for His name. But when all the Gentile elect have come to faith, Jewish hardening will be over. Second thing I find is, it will also allude that what Jesus called the time of Gentile in Luke chapter 24. A period of Gentile domination that began with the King Nebuchadnezzar, which is 586 BC. And since then, no king from the David's lineage has become a king in Israel. But after fullness of Gentiles' supremacy is complete, the Jews will have their divinic king. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. He will be king again, once and for all. Let's go down to verse 28. Concerning gospel, they were enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they were beloved for the sake of fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. In a way, the Jewish people are enemies of God and the brothers of ours. Why do I say that? They are enemies of God because they are standing against what the Jesus Christ came for. But they are our spiritual brothers because they will turn their heart to God eventually. At this point, the Israelites are against the Messiah, but they will come back to God. However, from the viewpoint of election, Jews hold a unique place in God's heart. He will never recant. He will never, never recant His promise, His oath to Abraham. Let's go back to verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Some charismatic denomination pastors and preachers use this verse 29 as their base verse for those who try to challenge their authority and position when they do wrong. Let's say there's a guy who did something wrong, embezzled the money, or they had committed adultery, and when people come to them and say, you need to resign according to the Bible. And they use this verse, and the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable, so I'm staying. That is so out of context, folks. It's so out of context. That's not how you do it. Within the context, it's about Israel. It's not about the whole individual Holy Spirit's gift. It's not individual gift, a calling. Me as a pastor and some of you guys as a Sunday school teachers. That has nothing to do with this particular context. When a person isolates verses out of context to prove his point, we call it eisegesis. I know it's a fancy theological word, but you might want to remember this. It can be a dangerous way to interpret the Bible, but the way we study the Bible, it's not the Calvary Chapel's way. Don't get it wrong. Calvary Chapel happened to be accepting this way to follow the Word of God, going from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. That way, we get the whole counsel of God. That's what we call exegesis. The reason why I go this through the entire book at a time is because by doing so, I cannot pick and choose what I want to teach you. I can manipulate the way I want by doing so, by teaching you certain things, my pet subject. But if I teach the entire book of Romans, guess what? I don't teach what I want to teach. I teach what God has in this book. That's why I hardly go with the topical teaching. There are time for the topical teaching. Nothing wrong with the topical teaching, but I normally stay with the Word of God from the cover to cover. So far, do you know how many books we finished? 34 books in 7 years. So God tarries another 7 years, maybe we'll finish all of it. That's not unusual for a church to go through an entire book of Bible and in-depth study in about 10 years. That's normal. Allow me to take it back to chapter 22 of Matthew, please. Matthew 22, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "A friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him, hand him food, and take him away. And cast him into the outer darkness, there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the many are called, but few are chosen." Did you notice this? As I look around, I see them. I think every one of you is saved, as far as I know. At least you smell like it. See, if you are not saved, and you pretend to be saved, you cannot go into the kingdom of heaven with your own garment of righteousness. It has to be the garment of righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you don't have the righteousness through Jesus Christ, you'll be thrown out. I don't know how much I have to repeat this, but obviously, it is necessary because some people don't get it or pretend not to hear it. Let's make two applications. Number one, God will be consistent with Himself and true to His word no matter what man may do, especially to Israel. Especially to Israel. In light of what's happening, as I said before, especially with Iran and Russia joining their force together, you just saw what is the next impossible to happen. In last how many hundred thousands of years, that would never happen. Iran and Russia joining force together. It's happening. That's straight from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And don't think that war should happen before the rapture. It has nothing to do with it. It just process in the end time prophecy. Rapture can happen before we walk out the door. Are you ready? Second application, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's not a suggestion, that's a mandate. That's one of the reasons why we are supporting the ministry called For the Zion's Sake, that's helping the Israeli immigrant from the Russia. True peace of Jerusalem will come when the Prince of Peace, Jesus, set up His kingdom on earth. Psalm 122:6, please. Don't close your Bible yet. If you close it, open it back up. 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who loves you. That would be us. Let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We're asking you to go with us. and use us as your mouthpiece, hands and foot to spread your good news to other people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.